Nuclear power is a wonderful thing. It keeps our lights on. It keeps our appliances going. It's a very wonderful thing. Just over that, I'm a little confused here. Thank you, Jerry. Over that way, if we could stand on the roof, we'd see the huge nuclear generation plant. And in that plant, there's enough power to generate electricity for the whole valley. Tremendous amount of energy that is done through that process. But that same energy that can bring so much life and vitality to a whole city, if it gets out of the boundaries that are placed for that process, that nuclear generation process, where when they, whatever they do, split the atom, and it creates that energy. If that gets out of the boundaries that it is placed in, that it is designed to stay in, it has the potential to kill us all, to wipe out the entire city. So we understand why. Where's John today? While John Young and all the men guard that energy. They guard it from people attacking it. They watch with great diligence, with heavy artillery. And they have some, so I hear, some pretty big guns out there. They have many processes whereby they fortify the process that goes on to keep it in the boundary so that it can create great, tremendous creative energy. And as long as that's done, all that you see going up in the air is the steam, right? The other waste they take care of. Boundaries are important. We understand that boundaries are vital. Boundaries protect life. They are life-giving. This morning, we're going to look at the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Will you use the power that God has placed within you to glorify God? Will you use the power that God has placed within you? By power, you're the creative way that God has made you as male and female. Will you use that, keep that in the boundaries, to glorify God? That's our question. By doing so, you will not commit adultery. Adultery is a vile attack on the sacred institution of marriage. It is a heinous attack on the most sacred basic institution of marriage. In the vernacular of my children, adultery is taking a woman who's not yours. It's stealing. It's dishonoring. One of my sons says it's taking a woman without asking her father. And that's very dishonoring, to take a woman without asking her father first. Adultery is all these and much more perversions of the flesh. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Scripture says this: marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Marriage is honorable. And after covering the fifth commandment, what does honor mean? What does honor have to deal with? Value, doesn't it? Weightiness. We understand that. Honor father and mother. We talked a lot about that. It is weighty. It is important. It is valuable. So marriage is honorable. It is to be held in the highest esteem, the esteem that God has made for it. It is honorable. It is good. It is wonderful. It is a blessing. It is glorious. It is something we thank God for. It is honorable. Okay? For marriage to be honorable, and it's to be honorable among who? All. It's to be honorable among all. It's a societal thing. Alright? It's not just a church thing, although the church certainly is where to support that truth of God's Word. It's to be honorable among all. What does that mean? In part, it means the bed is undefiled. The two go together. I think one of the best ways of stating that is calling it the act of marriage. It's one of the greatest, I think, definitions, because that is the adultery and the opposite of adultery. That is the defining act of marriage. It is the consummation of marriage as two become one. Mind, body, and soul. And so, for marriage to be held in the highest esteem, and that is the reestablishment of the family and all of its functions. To hold marriage in high esteem means this, that we need to reestablish among all the priority and the authority and the honorability of the family in all of its functions. As mom, as dad, as husband, as wife, as marriage, as one flesh, where we celebrate what God has done from the beginning, making them male and female, to be brought in this consummation of love, whereby God would bring people to be a blessing and not a curse upon the earth. That's pretty honorable. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty incredible. Reestablish this. Marriage is to be in the highest honor and high honor among all. That means the bed is undefiled. Adultery attacks the very nature, the very honor that God says marriage is to have. It is a vile attack. It is a murderous attack. It is a grievous attack. It is a slanderous, cold-hearted attack on the honor that God. And it's as dangerous as going to the nuclear power plant and pulling all the plugs and just letting the fusion, I think it is, Dave, you're kind of our science guy. Fusion, right? Letting the fusion just whoosh, and we see that plume. This is what we have in our society. We have little plumes in households. The marriages are falling apart, and there's like this plume of smoke going up all over these households. And the nuclear fallout is pretty bad. And it affects generations. Because there is adultery that is functioning that's out of control. Out of control. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. There's Brother Johnny, just referenced you, brother. You guard that power plant. Talk about the power plant. Needing to guard that power plant. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, meaning it's to be pure. It's to be holy in its most honorable way. The text continues, and I think it gets even more important. Okay, what does that mean? The next text, or the next phrase, shows how important this is to God. It says, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Okay? So, those who do not hold marriage in the highest esteem, those who would defile the bed, the marriage bed, you are messing with God Himself. And God says, I directly will judge you, fornicators and adulterers, whoremongers, the King James says. Those who will attack the very nature of marriage and destroy family life. Those who would attack family life and destroy children and destroy women and pervert men through the act of adultery, fornication, porneia, pornography, and these types of sin, God says he will judge. Does anyone get away from the judgment of God? No. No. So, this commandment, you shall not commit adultery, is very important. Because God will judge. How many here would fight for their marriage? Fight for the integrity of their marriage. We must fight for this. The second point. First point, marriage is honorable. Second point, we must protect the integrity of marriage. God has given this command to protect the integrity of marriage. You shall not commit adultery. Means God says, I am personally going to protect marriage from that which would kill it. It's the act of marriage is the consuming, is a consummation act of marriage. The opposite of that is adultery that destroys the marriage bond. It breaks covenant with man and with God. And so God says, I will protect this. So we must protect the integrity of marriage. Turn with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Is anyone cold in here? You want to turn that down a little bit? Yeah, it's like blowing right on me here. Usually I don't feel it that much. But I am climatized. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Has anyone here ever wondered what God's will is for their life? There's a few phrases in Scripture, I love it. For this is the will of God, and this is one of them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, sanctification, hagiosmos, being separated unto God from holiness. Separated from sin. Well, look how he defines sanctification here. For this is the will of God, you don't have to guess about it, your sanctification. What does this mean? That you should abstain from sexual immorality, from porneia, from immoral things, things that deviate outside of the boundaries of God, the good, wonderful, life-giving boundaries of God. This defines sanctification. Now, it's not complete. I mean, this is an application. But certainly, and we understand this, don't we? I mean, I remember reading this before thinking, this is important. This is sanctification, that you abstain. And the word abstain means that you stay away from. Okay? It's not the kind of abstinence that's like you're driving down the road and you see a roadkill, as on this morning. We were driving down and we saw a dead skunk on the road. Don't see many roadkills out here like you do where I'm from in Pennsylvania. They're all over the road all the time. You're always darting around them, right? But this morning, I saw a roadkill. It was fresh. How did I know it was fresh? Got any ideas? How did I know that roadkill was fresh? It was a skunk. It stunk! Yeah. So I went around it. I did not want to hit it again. Okay? That's not abstaining. Not, look at the roadkill. No, it's, I know there's a roadkill over there. I'm going to go this way. Okay? You don't even go near it. Okay? You don't even go near it. Abstain. That you abstain. That you keep yourself away from sexual immorality. You shall not have a hint of sexual immorality in your heart. Okay, you stay away from that. Then he goes on. What does this look like? That's the negative. Here's the positive. That each of you, what does that mean? Let's exegete each of you. Each of you, yeah. Very good. And in the Greek, that's what it means. Each of you. That each of you Men and women, because men and women each need to deal with this. Don't we? As men and as women, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and, there's our word again, value and honor. So, abstain from this and know that each of you should possess his vessel, that is his body, the container that God put something in. And that's the skin and bones and our soul that resides in our body. This is our vessel. That we know how to possess, how to take care of, how to be self-controlled in the stewardship responsibilities that God has given for us to exist as male and female. That we should know how to take care, how to possess, how to stay in the boundaries, how to keep the essence of life in the will of God. That we should know how to possess his own vessel in holiness and honor. In sanctification and honor. In lawful expressions that are valuable in the sight of God and man. This is some good stuff, isn't it? This is core to who we are as an individual, as a people, and as a nation. This is very personal, if you will. This is as personal as you could possibly get. I mean, God made us primarily, we are spiritual and we are sexual. I mean, that's like the core of who we are. We are male and female, and we are soul spirit, immaterial people. And so the idea of our sexuality is connected with our soul spirit is worked out through our male and femaleness. And so we must know how to understand our male nature or our female nature in being separated from the temptations that are unique to the male nature and unique to the female nature, being separated from those, don't go there, but possessing or acting out or living out our existence on earth as male and female in honor, in value to God. That's a beautiful thing. And that's a whole culture right there. That is a whole family culture and church culture, and of course the world culture is its own thing. But that each of us should take this very seriously. Why? Because this is God's will. This is God's will for you. That you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not like, verse 5. Oh, sorry. My throat's a little sore. We had quite a bit of shouting up there in the mountains. In the prayer event. Quite a lot of yelling for God's glory. Pretty good. Maybe we're staying up till 1 o'clock reading the book of Romans, right, guys? That was good. Verse 5. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Okay, so what does this look like? Well, it doesn't look like those who are living out in abandonment to the world, in the passion of the flesh, living in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Each one of us has a lust in our heart for things that are outside of God's will. We each have lust residing in us. That's why we must mortify the flesh. We must die to self, not obey the flesh, crucify it, as seed is crucified for those who are born again, because of the blood of Christ, the power of the resurrection, and live that out. So we each have and this is true of every person here. Of course, the older you are, the more application this has in your life for this specific one. But nonetheless, we all need to understand we need to say no to the flesh and yes to the will of God and the Spirit of God. Those without the Spirit of God, they live out this in the passion of unchecked lust. Unbridled lust. Now, this has always been a problem in every generation. And so every generation has had to face this, the vile images and the pornographic descriptions that are part and parcel of living in a Gentile, anti-God culture. And so, unfortunately, we've been exposed to that to one degree or the next. And so this is a very important verse that says, not like that. And that needs to go to the core of your heart. Not like that. Anything you saw in that realm is against God's will. It is not consistent with sanctification and honor. It is completely other than what God has intended for you. So don't bring that to the undefiled marriage bed. Ooh, that doesn't go there. It's against God's law, His word. It's two things. It's friendship with the world. Enmity with God, James says. Marriage is to be held in high honor and the bed undefiled. Not like that. Like honor sold out to Jesus Christ. It's worship to God. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. And that goes back to my son's comment on adultery is taking a woman without asking her father. You see, it's not just a sin against that woman, it's a sin against her father. It's a sin against your brother. You should not covet your neighbor's wife. And so, it's a sin that is a sin against your brother. And this is written in language for men because of the unique struggle that men have with this. And so, as men, we need to understand when we sin, we need to look at her father in the eye. Okay? And you know what's going to come next. A black eye. So it's very important that we understand that. Right? And we understand that for our daughters. Sinning, and this is for the, if you're going to sin, you have adultery against another girl, you're sinning against her father. And you need to deal with her father. And so Scripture is very clear. Don't defraud your brother. Don't defraud the brethren by taking something. Because a woman is given to a man in marriage. And that is his lawful possession. And there's a lawness to the oneness of relationship that's guided and directed by God's law. And it's a beautiful thing. The wife does not have authority over her body, but the husband. And the husband does not have authority over his body, but the wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So there is a lawfully weddedness to marriage. In that a wife is a husband's lawful property. Now, property not in the bad sense. Because Scripture speaks of it in that way. It's a good thing. It's a law-directed thing that gives a husband and wife the right to be together as one. And that's true of husband and wife. And so to go in there and break that, it is a vile act of stealing something very personal to a man. And so do not defraud one another. Don't take this from one another. Okay? And this is young men here. Don't take this from your brothers. Okay? Don't take what could... There's a lot of application. So work that application out with your sons in the assembly here. You get the picture there. That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter. Now we understand that on a human plane, but look who backs this up again. God is very interested in this. And he says, because why? Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. God is the avenger of this. And so you want to break this commandment and go into it. God avenges this. And he avenges it in many different ways. For God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. God has not called us to porneia. He has called us to holiness. How many times do we hear, oh, I need a divorce because... God is not calling us to unholiness. Okay? It is not God's will. It is against God's will. He's calling us in holiness, in separatedness, in separation that is beautiful, it is glorious, it is loving, it is kind, it is wonderful, in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. So if you reject this, you're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting man. This does not come from the authority of man. This comes from the authority of God Almighty. You shall not ever commit adultery. This is God's authority. And he takes care of it. He avenges it. He protects it because he loves the institution of marriage. He loves men. He loves women. He loves children. He loves teenagers. He loves teenage girls. He loves teenage boys. And God is the avenger of all such things. This is how we protect the integrity of marriage. The marriage problems in our culture do not start down in the Capitol or in the redefining of marriage. It's a huge problem. But at the heart of it, it's porneia. It is sexual immorality. It's breaking of this commandment. And the target has been stated by, if we can get straight couples to err in this area, that's their first step in presenting a gay agenda on our nation. That's where it starts. And so, to value and to protect marriage is to be clear of sexual immorality. So, we need to protect the integrity of marriage. We do this by fleeing any form of sexual immorality. Fleeing any form of it. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts. Flee them. But pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee it. Run away from it. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay? But when it comes to sexual immorality, you run. Run, brother, run. When you see it, you don't mess around, you run. That protects the integrity of marriage. It is a command from God. This is how we deal with it. We run from it. Have nothing to do with it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4. Says Ephesians 5, 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, but because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Pretty strong warning against this sin. Those who are practicing it are under the judgment of God. I don't care if you prayed a prayer or not. You're under the judgment of God if you're practicing sexual immorality. Now, did I say whether I know you're saved or not? No. What I'm saying, if you're practicing sexual immorality, you are under the judgment of God. And if you continue in it and evidence a hard heart towards God and do not care about the Word of God, there's results to that. God is not deceived. He's not mocked. And God will deal with that personally. Because He loves you. Because he loves marriage. Because he loves children. See, the law of God, the justice of God, the truth of God is consistent with the love of God. We cannot ever separate them. We have to redefine love to be lawlessness. God's love protects marriage because God loves marriage. We hate when we see children who are abused, don't we? Why are children abused so much in homes? It's because the Word of God is not applied in that family. And because it's not applied, children are hurt, deeply scarred. And many, many of us carry those scars in one degree or the other. So we know how heinous this is. So let's not get all, God brings judgment because He loves us. God brings correction because He loves us. God is a good God and a holy God, and He wants what's best for us. Just like we as male, we understand we need boundaries for the energy, for the nuclear power plant. Would we be loving if we just let it blow up? That's insane. No, we protect that. As a culture, we protect that. But in this area, as a culture, we do not protect it. Because we hate, as a culture, we're hating God. And we're not loving each other. We're defrauding, and we're killing, and it's horrible. So, separate yourself from among that. Come up from among that. And be separate as unto the Lord, and value marriage. Matthew chapter 5, and we know this is obviously a very important text. Being salt and light, let your light shine. Do not think I came to destroy the law and the prophets, Matthew 5:17. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Therefore, whoever breaks one of these least of the commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So whoever breaks the law and diminishes that is least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever teaches that will be great in the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus goes on now to show the application of God's law for us. And he says, he takes it to a whole other level. A level that it was always intended for, but focus on the outset. Jesus then ups the ante in fulfilling the law. He makes us more accountable to the law. Because what Christ calls us to, he always brings us to the heart issue for eternity. The heart issue for eternity. The law did that as well, but the focus is often more on the physical outworking in more a temporal context. Even in the judgments, where Jesus says this. Verse 21. In verse, he talks about anger. And it's interesting. Oh, I don't want to go into that right now. I'll stick to what I'm preaching. Verse 27. But you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So at the basic level of adultery, it is the alien bond. An alien bond is a great way to understand it. Adultery is an alien bond. An alien bond that you have with someone outside of God's will. So, a lawful bond is the one flesh relationship. That is good. An alien bond is something outside of God's will. Where does that bond start? It starts in the heart. God says at that point, that's adultery. In the heart. Now, of course, as that adultery in the heart works out, to the act of adultery, fornication, all sorts of evil. It's all sin. Very heinous before God. So what God does here, he brings it right back to the heart issue. And then he says this. This is how important. Jesus says, deal with this. He says, deal with this. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. The punishment is greater even than under the law. The law simply called for stoning. The stoning is pretty serious, isn't it? But do you think being cast into hell is any less serious? Did we like miss that somehow? We don't like the laws, the Old Testament laws, binding judgment for sin. Okay, we don't like the consequences that it calls for. You think Jesus is calling for less here? He says, if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of, and he talks about the eternal judgment. You won't get out till you pay every last cent. You think that's, it's a higher, and he is fulfillment of the law. He's calling now for a higher, a greater fulfillment, a greater application of this. And praise be to God. He's a great Savior along with it. And we know that's the good news, right? But the good news is only understood in light of God's law, as Jesus defines this for us. So, this is serious. He says, deal with it. It is better. I believe he's using hyperbole here. He's using of this language to make a point. Whatever you got to do, do it to deal with the sin, is what he's saying. You know, I don't think, you don't have to take this, I don't believe this meant to be taken literal. However, even in its literalness, it would be true. It would be better to literally pull your eye out and go to heaven than to have your eye and go to hell. So, literally it's true. But what is the literal supposed to teach us? It's supposed to teach us this, whatever you got to deal with it, do it. That's the point. Whatever you got to deal with it, do it. And so if you have to chuck your computer, do it. And I believe my approach to this is, you need everything. This is like all out warfare. So you need every ounce of everything that you can get. You got to get your heart fortified. You got to humble yourself before God. Absolutely. You got to fortify your marriage and build that marriage with your wife. Absolutely. If you're single, you need to get accountability. You need to build relationship with your father, with your mother, and all these things. Absolutely. You got to put fences around yourself. Absolutely. You know the adage, well, the other's no fence that you can't put up that you can't climb around. There's truth to that. So I'm not saying you divorce it from the heart. It's got to be in the heart. But in the heart, you don't mean, that doesn't mean that, now my heart's right. Now I'm going to go walk by that place where I stumble. No, you put a fence there. You don't go back to the place where you stumble. That's a fence. So it's all of these things. It's a whole out attack on this stuff. So you put fences up and you don't do those things. You don't go to those places. You go around. If it's your computer, you chuck your computer. You get covenant eyes on your computer. You get accountability. You do everything it takes. That's the point of plucking your eye out. And that shows the seriousness of believing God's word. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell. Then he goes over and talks about marriage. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So very strong sacredness to marriage. You shall not, thou shalt not commit adultery. Deal with it. Protect it. Get it in your heart. Repent. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Value marriage. Value purity. Value Christ. Okay? Flee it. Do not pursue it. Okay? There's many applications, you know, and we'll be open with this before God. Don't hide it. Get it out there and confess it. And this is a whole, the honor of marriage is huge. And we do honor marriage here. And we deal with marriage issues here. A marriage issue that we seek to deal with, that's why we value courtship over dating. That's why. It comes out of our belief in the sanctity of marriage, that marriage is honorable. So because if marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled, that means that as I raise my sons and my daughters, that to honor marriage means I as a father have a responsibility to see that my children get to the marriage altar pure. So, in order to get my children to the marriage altar pure, that means that I should go let them experiment with people of the opposite sex alone. And date them. See, that is completely contrary to honoring marriage. It's dating, and the spirit of dating dishonors marriage, and it dishonors God. And from the very beginning, of a young person's life, the seeds of immorality are sown in their little hearts. So that's why we deal with courtship. Now, courtship is a means to honor marriage and to seek sexual purity. That's why we believe that. That's why it's so important to us. And that's why we're willing to contend for the faith, contend for this doctrine, and contend for this understanding. And be loving, lovingly firm on it. Because we don't want to compromise. I mean, I have a daughter, she's 2 years old, and my sons, I'm raising them to be pure. But when you have a daughter, I mean, it's just even, I don't know, it's like, no way I would never do that with my boys either. But there's no way I would ever do that with my daughter. So, that comes out of it. It's an application point. Purity, courtship, modesty is an issue. Why is modesty so important? Because we value marriage. Because we don't want to defraud our brother. Modesty is very important. Modesty deals with reservedness. The core idea, modesty is reserved. It's hidden. Okay, it's propriety and self-control. So a modest heart is not, the opposite is I want to be recognized. Okay, a modest heart says I want to not be recognized. Okay, that's why modesty is such an awesome word for this area of sexual purity. Because to be modest is to be sexually reserved. Sexually reserved is a modest person. Now, modesty is a brilliant word that God uses because it affects two areas. It affects the heart and it affects the external. The heart and the external. Okay? So, here's the options for modesty. You can have and I'll just line them up because I think it's helpful to think about it this way. You can have a modest heart with immodest external, right? You can have one extreme. The other extreme, you can have a modest external with an immodest heart. Right? Those are kind of two extremes. You can have an immodest heart and an immodest external, which is clearly what the world does. The world's philosophy on this is, and this deals with the whole area of sexuality, if you've got it, what? Flaunt it. So clothing is designed to reveal just enough to flaunt sexual immorality for men. It's porneia. But we have to flee that. We have to contend for that. And don't think that just because you're a woman, it doesn't affect you. When I was up back east there a couple weeks ago, I was in with for the funeral for my wife's grandmother. I went into with some of her family. I went into a burger place or something to get something to eat before I took off on my flight home. And we went in there, and there's a big poster of a woman in a bathing suit. Okay? Now, as soon as I say bathing suit, you already think what? Immodest. If you haven't read The Public Undressing of America, you need to. Okay? She's immodest. In a biblical sense, she's naked. Okay? Very immodest. And so, first you walk in, of course, you notice it as a guy. Whoa. I turn side, I go right to the person at the desk and say, excuse me, ma'am, what you have on the wall is very disturbing. It's very wrong. I said it's offensive, but it's not just offensive about me, because it's not just a personal offense. You need to understand, it's against the word of God. This is against God. Okay. And the poor girl, she looks at me, and I said it just like that. It wasn't like, I'm just concerned about this. And she said, there's a picture of her family there. And she said, you mean the picture of the family? And I said, well, for some people, that would be. I mean, really, that's where the culture's at. I said, no, the other. Oh, yes, that's very good. Yeah. And she agreed with me. And it's very, I said, well, I'd like to register a complaint. I filed a complaint. And I stated in the complaint, because it's against God's law. It's against, I don't know if I, what phrase, it's against the will of God, something like that. It's not just a personal offense. And I do this from time to time, but I didn't put my address, I put an address back there, just so it would
me a little more.
And I don't do this all the time, but I do it sometimes. This is my way of contending for the faith. Because as soon as I walk in there, I have to make a choice, right? I'm either going to indulge in it, or I'm going to flee, or I'm going to contend. So in this context, I chose. And if you're sitting here, understand every man has to make those choices to immodest immorality. He has to flee it, he has to contend for it, or he's going to indulge it. Every man is either a protector of women, or he's a perverter of women and of himself. It is that powerful. Okay? Just like, can a man bring hot coals to his bosom and not be burned? No! Can you live in a pornographic culture and not be affected? No. You have to contend against it. You have to flee it. Okay? So that was my application at that moment. Because I do not want to go in that stuff. You know, at all. It's horrible. And I love my wife, and I love my God, and I love my church, and I love you guys. I'm not going to give all for that. So, anyway, what was very interesting is this, and this is my point. I'm walking out, and with one of my wife's relatives, and she says to me, first she says, well, I didn't even really notice that. Okay, I did, and I told her what I just told you. Every man, you know, I always say that stuff. Enlightening the women. But then she said this. Then she said, and this is very important, and she said, well, I guess when I saw it, I just felt bad. And I'm saying that because it does affect the women. It does affect you. It does affect your self-worth, your self-identity. And it does pervert women too. Pornography is not just a male sin that men are uniquely attracted to. It affects women as well. Oh, I just felt fat. She felt lessened by that woman. That naked woman on the wall. In a bikini, or whatever she was wearing, right? She felt it did affect her, and affect her self-worth. And that self-worth perspective is what Satan uses in women to trip women up into immorality as well. See? So we all need to know how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor for men and for women. It's vile. It is wrong. Okay? Know how. So, the answer for modesty is we all need to understand and come to a glorious understanding of what modesty is. Modesty is God's heart for sexual purity. It means a reserved heart with a reserved, sexually reserved communication of that in the physical. Now, we can all agree to that. Amen?
Amen.
We all can agree that's a good thing. So, seek a reserved, I mean, any other one, you know, all the other options, you can think through them. You know how they work out. A reserved heart. I don't want to exploit this. I want to protect my brothers. They're very sensitive to this area. And I want to be, for the women, I want to be beautiful in my femininity. I want to enjoy that. And I want to be free in God to express that in modesty. So, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing that God has ordained. You know, and there's principles then that we work through to apply that. You know, we all want to have long, loose, flowing garment, not tight, you know, the whole thing. And that's important for men and women. It's the standard of God. And here's how it works. It means this. It means men, you're not to look at any immodesty. Before you get to the most vile stuff, you're going to have this in your brain that immodesty, anything that is immodest, is out of bounds for you. You understand? That's where it's got to start in your heart. And you've got to keep tight tabs on that with God and with your wife. And for the young men here, with your dads. If it's immodest, if it's sowing something that didn't, you're not going to end up in the expression of that and kill everything if you keep this in balance. You know, if she's showing something too much, she's a naive woman walking down the street, she may not be technically naked, but she's immodest. You turn your head. And you turn the head of your daughters. Or you explain, you know. But you do it in a humble, in a way, you're not condemning her. She needs Christ. You know. Maybe your wife will talk to her, I don't know. But that's not all my point. My point is to have that, and that's really helped me a lot, understanding modesty, both for myself and for my family. There's some pretty important things that go on here behind closed doors. There's a lot of men that like their wife immodest. Yeah, men are that sick. You know? But you know what? The reverse is true. I like my wife modest. Why? It's my declaration of my faith in God. And for my family. And for my little daughter. She's pretty little right now, but same thing. And for my boys. It's good. It's healthy. It's consistent with the love of God. You know, it's not something we need to get bent out of shape. It's something that we celebrate. I mean, sometimes it gets tricky because we have different applications as to what exactly that looks like. Right? So my encouragement for you is, do not commit adultery. Get your heart right with God. Pray through these principles and make applications based on the Word of God. And let's all love one another. Let's be sensitive. And if you feel like there's some defrauding going on, then be open. We're men. We talk about this thing. One thing for sure, this is a patriarch doctrine on modesty and purity. Because men need to be the ones to deal with it primarily. Very important. Because we are the ones that often blow it the biggest. Our wives and daughters are greatly affected by this, right? But men are leaders in this. We're either going to lead in this, or we're going to just allow the perversion to continue. So this is something that men deal with, and men have to lead in this. And that we talk together as men. And wives, this is something where you need to submit to and ask for respect. You don't understand all this, okay? And you know what? That's good. All you have to do is get in tune with your husband and love him. And because he knows what's modest and what's not modest even more than you do. Okay? Daughters to fathers. All the same stuff. And so let's have a heart of protecting marriage. Let marriage be in honor among all and the bed undefiled. Okay? When you're going down that magazine rack, you know, turn them over. You know, I turn them over or go the other way or, you know, I look them right in the eye. That's where it starts. And if it's not held there, whew, it's a fire. It's a fire. My third point is penalize its offenders. Penalize its offenders. So marriage is honorable, Hebrews 13:4. Protect the integrity of marriage, and we talked about some applications, fleeing it, and taking it seriously, both for men and for women. The third point is penalize its offenders. And that is accountability starts in the heart. Daily accountability. Before Christ, before God, before one another. If you've sinned in this area, and you've not, and when you sin against, and when you commit adultery, and by God's grace, we're dealing with this in the heart, and not in the external act of having an affair, which I trust is true with us here. But you never know. But if you've committed adultery, what do you need to do? You've got to confess it to God, and you have to confess it to the person you sinned against. And the act of adultery is always a sin against your spouse. Because it's the bond of your covenant, of your marriage. You've attacked it. Okay? So you need to confess that. Proverbs says, he who confesses and forsakes sin will find mercy, but he who covers his transgression will not prosper. So you can't cover it. You've got to confess it. You've got to forsake it. And we got to forgive it. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, how many times should I forgive him? How about 70 times 7? No. How about 7 times? 70 times 7. We forgive that. Okay? But in forgiveness, there's accountability. There's moving on into purity. Confess it and forsake it. And so develop accountability. That's confessing between God, between the person you sinned against, and that's his sons to God and your accountability partner, probably your father's, right? Other men in the assembly, hold each other accountable in this area, that we must have, here guys, listen, we have zero tolerance for this. Right? Zero tolerance. I mean, don't tell me you're concerned with all the problems that it causes if you're not concerned with purity and holiness. It's just lip service. Oh, I can't stand child abuse and all this stuff. Are you concerned with the purity of your heart and your marriage? Because if you're not, you're just sowing the seeds for all that stuff to happen. To the third and fourth generations of those who hate me and will not keep my commandments. Flee sexual immorality, okay? Get a modest mind. Flee immodesty, immorality. You know, don't be deceived into the public undressing of an America and live in a compartmentalized world where on one side we embrace nakedness and on the other side we embrace holiness. you know. And I was there. I remember my wife and I, in seminary, going to the public pool with our friends and their wives. And thinking, what are we doing? My wife felt, you know, like she shouldn't have. I'm like, you know what? We're not doing that again. I mean, that's where this is where our church culture's at. That is antithetical to the mind and the will of God. And then we wonder, why is there so much divorce? Why is there so many problems? Why is this skyrocketing? Because we're perverted and we will not repent. So let's have zero tolerance on this. Does this mean we're going to keep it perfectly? No. It means we're going to deal with it. We're going to have accountability. Okay? And brother, if you need help, get it. Sister, if you need help, seek it. Get it. Get that. Get that accountability. Get that love from God. And enjoy the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Leviticus 20:10, of course, calls for the death penalty. We know Jesus' penalty for this is even greater than the death penalty. It's an eternal penalty. And so this is something we sit up straight for. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we deal with this in the church. And again, it's easy to say it now because we're not dealing with it right now. But in the church is called to implement a kind of death penalty. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's a situation of immorality in the church of Corinth. And what does Paul do? Hand him over for the destruction of the flesh unto Satan. The church has jurisdiction to deal with this, okay? And it's a kind of death penalty in the spiritual realm. Why? So that the brother can be saved. There's reconciliation and restoration in Jesus Christ. You've never sinned so far that God will not forgive you. Right? Can you ever out-sin the grace of God? And so, we understand the death penalty is for the sin. That's like all the commandments. We deserve to die. We deserve death. And to one degree or to the other, we break this commandment. And because of that, we deserve to die. And so we, again, at the Ten Commandments, we end like this. I deserve to die because I have broken this commandment. I have. Okay? But God, in His love and mercy, sent His Son to bear the death penalty in my place forever to forgive me of my sin. Woo! Can we say amen to that? And that's the message that we have for this church and for our world. And we go to the, when we talk about these things, well, why would you say that to someone? Because you don't understand, sir. The law of God is so binding. The law of God is so binding upon us that only Jesus Christ can free you from your sin. And so, when there is immorality, when we share the gospel, we understand your sin is so deserving of death that unless you repent and flee to Jesus Christ, who paid the penalty for your sin, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, you will die in judgment of your sin forever before God. And so we proclaim this death penalty and the love of Christ and forgiveness because of Calvary. That's our message. That's our gospel. That's our witness. So, let it be true in our experience. We who claim we've been delivered from the law of sin of death. We've been delivered from the law of sin of death. We've been transferred into the kingdom of light. And now, we understand that we now have the privilege of let marriage be held in honor among all. Let us enjoy the fact that God has made us male and God has made us female. And God has given us a purpose for the family. Amen. And that purpose is to advance the kingdom of God. That purpose is to glorify God. That purpose is to worship God with everything I have. As the scripture says, you know, glorify the Lord in your body. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so all this area, our sexuality is given to us to worship Jesus Christ. And the act of marriage is an act of worship. The act of marriage is a glorious... We're going to have a praise party tonight, just my wife and I, right? It's worship to God. It is sacred. It is holy. And it is sanctifying. Knowing how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor is to know that which is honorable. And the bed is undefiled. It is honorable. It is good. It is right. Read Proverbs chapter 5. One of my favorite proverbs in all the Bible. I won't quote it for you. It's good, all right? And we celebrate that. We celebrate the holiness of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. In doing so, in doing this, because we love God and we love truth, we protect the integrity of marriage. And we penalize its offenders. We love one another enough to ask each other hard questions and to seek out the righteous requirements of God in every area of our life. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, you are an awesome God. I praise your holy name. Thank you, God, for removing us from the curse of the law. Lord God, give us a spirit of holiness in the fear of God. May the goodness of God lead us to repentance. Father, I pray, God, if there's a brother in his heart, or he is living in immorality, I pray, Lord God, that right now, today is the day of salvation, that he would confess that to you, confess that to his wife, and make reconciliation in that area. Father, I pray if there's a sister here, that she is struggling with a romanticized view of this, the immorality in her heart, the immodesty in her heart, that you convict her, Lord, of her heart. May she confess that to you and to the authority that you've placed her under, either her father or her husband. I pray this, God. I pray, God, that you'd give us a heart of purity. Lord God, may marriage be held in honor among all of us. Father, I please give us the understanding, Father, the reestablishment of the family. That's what we're praying for, God. Your law is good and you've given to us, God, to protect us and to drive and to beautify the energy that you've given us to creative ends, to your ends, to glorify you, to advance your kingdom, to bring children into this world, to be honor and glorifying to you, Almighty God. May that permeate our hearts. May it permeate our homes. May it permeate our marriages, because you are Father. You are God. You are love. You are good. You are gracious to us. Now use this, Father, in the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray, oh God, that we'd understand this, that you'd wash over us, Lord, that we have nothing to do with the works of iniquity, God, but with holiness, perfecting these things, God, in your sight, because we love you, because you first loved us. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.